Just welcome. Welcome to those of you in the room. If you are new to this space, I hope that you've already picked up on one of the themes that really matters to us, and that is family, right? That we didn't pick that word. God picked it for us. So if you wonder why we talk about it so much, is that, okay, I'm distracted by all your blue shirts, you guys. So the blue shirts, if I got it right, you guys are looking for people to invest in the lives of students, which can we welcome our students who are all here? So my understanding is you wore these blue shirts to stand out and distract me from stage so that I wouldn't, I'm just kidding, that the hope is that some of you would go, hey, I could pour, somebody poured into my life, I could pour into somebody else's. And can I be honest with you, starting with students is the best place to start. They are the life of the party, literally. So you can find somebody in a light blue shirt outside these doors and you can ask them, how can I be involved? So there you go. But what was I talking about? Family. There you go. And so, yeah, just the idea of family. God chooses us to be family. We didn't choose that. He chooses for us to be family. And so the big idea is this, that life is hard and we get to journey together. And the idea behind journeying together is this, that in this family, this should be a family like no other experience you've had, because what you should experience in here is that we are trying to reflect what God's given us. And the idea behind that is that unconditional love should be a part of it, that grace and mercy and kindness and being there for one another. And so if all you have is this is fine, you guys. This is fine. You got to take the step you got, right? But this is designed to get you into smaller groups of people that you walk alongside with when the bottom falls out, right? Because that's what family should do for one another. And so we're just trying to mirror what God has done for us. He showed up in our worst and picked us up and walked with us. And so we're just doing that. And so family is a big deal. So if you are new and you go, hey, what is this? It's all about family. That's what this is. And so part of being a family is we journey together through these collection of talks like Jordan said. And so specifically we're in one that is taking the entire, probably not the entire Bible, but bits and pieces of the Bible and going, how does this point to Jesus, right? It's all pointing to Jesus or back to Jesus or to the future with Jesus. Like it's all centered in Jesus. And so as the center of all things, we're just kind of anchoring into that. So today, kind of leaning into where we're going, have you ever been desperate to meet somebody? Like you're just desperate to meet that person, right? And so for me, it happened with my wife. We were separated for a time and I was like, I just can't wait for her to get back, right? I'm super excited for her to get back. And I would say that there was a desperateness of, oh, I just can't wait. You ever had that in your life where you're just desperate to meet somebody? Well, for me, in my life has changed slightly over the last couple of months. And specifically because of the photo I'm about to show you. Ready? Right here. For those of you that don't know, that's my daughter, Rylan, and her husband, Noah. And they are expecting in November, which is super exciting. And I am just so desperate to meet this little human, right? And so they came up here this past weekend and we got to celebrate with them. And she just passed the 3-month mark, which she's like, okay, Dad, you can tell people now. And I'm like, so for 2.5 months, you guys, they've given me a mic every week and I've been fighting not to tell somebody. So we make it to the 3-month mark. And then she goes, okay, we're at the point where we can find out the sex of the baby. And so they weren't going to do any kind of reveal just for the little girls. And they decided to make it a bigger deal. And so my wife was going to get the results. And my daughter was hoping that she got them when they were here last weekend. Well, the weekend was going on, no email. And so finally at 1 o'clock on Saturday, she gets this link and her husband is leaving later that afternoon. So I'm like, we got to go in full court press and get this thing done, right? If we're going to celebrate together. And so I was telling my wife, I'm like, you need to be surprised. Let me take this one. I'll figure out. And so my daughter hands me the phone with the link with the results of her blood work. And I don't know if you've seen that, but I'm like, I don't know what I'm looking at, right? Like, and there's massive pressure to get this right. Because what I got to do next is I got to figure out which balloon and figure out what confetti I'm putting inside it. So I got to read these results right. So we read the results. I get in the car. She's like, you sure you know that? I'm like, I'm sure I got this, right? So my wife's like, go up to Michael's. It's midday. There'll be nobody there. You'll be able to go in and just kind of, okay, sounds great. I get there, there's like four people in line. I'm like, oh man, this was not what I thought it was. So I wait for everything, and then I get to the cash register, and I'm like, do you fill balloons? And she's like, well, yeah. Like, what kind of balloon you thinking? I'm like, well, I've got this balloon. I pull it out, and it's this boy or girl, whatever, right? And I'm like, but do you have scissors? And you can see the concern, like, nobody's ever asked me for scissors while checking out. Are you about to hold us up? And I'm like, no, I just need to cut the confetti bag, right? So I cut the right confetti bag, and I'm holding it, and I'm doing one of these, right? Like trying to dump confetti in at the cut. And you can see this lady's face like, what are you? Who are you? Right? And I'm like, I look at her, I go, nobody's ever done this before here, huh? She's like, nope, not like this. And so she's now helping me. She puts a bag underneath, the sweetest lady, puts a bag underneath to try and catch the confetti that misses. And so I get the confetti in the balloon, I hand it to her, and she goes over and she starts squirting this solution into it, because you have to have solution so that it goes over the whatever it is that inflates it, right? Like the nozzle. And so I'm panicking, right? I'm having a conversation with God. Oh, dear God, please don't let that solution hit the confetti, or else I'm just going to have, you know, instead of confetti everywhere, I'm just going to have a clump that drops out. Like, there you go. And so now she's got her hand in a brace and she's trying to hold it. And so I go, can I help you? And she goes, sure. And so I begin to hold it. And she goes, how big is this balloon supposed to be? And we start inflating it. I'm like, 36 inches. And literally you see her start to back away. And the other employees in the store start to back away as this thing begins to inflate. And I'm like, I have no idea how big 36 inches is with a balloon. Like, what does that look like? How do you measure? And so they're backing away, and I'm like, okay, you're concerned. I'm probably close to the size that it should be. Like, at this point, I'm imagining this thing like popping there, and we have a surprise in the store of what they're having. And I invite my daughters to the store. So anyways, she helps me. The other lady, so sweet, comes over with a tape measure, and like the tape measure's not big enough to get around the balloon. She goes, I think it's good. And I'm like, you're a professional. I'm taking that. I'll go home and say, we got it to the right size, right? So you would think, you guys, so they tie strings around. She goes, we normally just put one. She goes, but I'm gonna put pink and blue as well. So now we've got three, white, pink, and blue. I'm not sure what the white one's for, but it's there, right? So I take this balloon. You would have thought this balloon was the baby. Like, I get to my car, the wind's blowing. I'm like, no, stay away from it, you know? Get to my car, and I'm like, the glass is hot. Like, I put it in the back seat. I'm like, if it pops in here, I'm just going to have a countdown and open the door for my daughter and go, surprise. And so get it home. I take it out, put it on this water bottle in the middle of the room where it can't touch anything, right? Nothing can touch this balloon. And my daughter comes home. And we go out in the backyard, and now we've got everybody kind of FaceTimed in, and I've got the camera out, and we capture this.
Start with five. Ready? Five, four, three, two, one.
Now, if you don't know me, I got four girls. This is a monumental moment in my life, okay? This is a big deal. I had to get a dog to have testosterone, so it's a big deal, right? And here's the thing, right? There's this moment where, you guys, I can't wait to meet my grandson. I mean, you talk about desperate, I just can't wait. Cindy and I are already figuring out. The other day she goes, well, you know, Rylan works back-to-back days. I might have to go down. And she's not talking like I might have to. It's like a done deal. I'm going to go down and stay the night and look after. And I'm like, baby, there's still three of us here. Like, I'm not going to survive. But you start to figure out why, because you're just so desperate, right? You want to experience. I can't wait to meet him. But can you imagine for a second, if there was something in me that was deadly harmful to my future grandson, that if I just showed up in his presence, he would die? God is holy because, and if you've been with us on the journey, you know, because of the garden, because of sin that has entered humanity, we are not holy. We are unholy. And so God, who is so desperate to be in your presence, you know, God's mad about you, right? You know, God looks at you and you're just like his kids and his grandkids, and he wants to be with you and around you. But if God just shows up, a holy God in front of unholy people, we disintegrate and die. And so God, from the garden moving forward, you go, if you're God, what do you do? How do you show up and show these humans that I am so crazy about you? I just want to be around you all the time. What do? If you're God, and so if you're God, you show up, right? But you show up at a distance. So you pick a mountain, and on the mountain, you come with lightning and thunder so they know you're God. And in the midst of that, guess what your kids and your grandkids do? Oh, you're terrifying. Don't speak to us. You're too powerful. And so what does God do? He wants to be with us. He wants to be in present with us. He wants us to be in his presence. And so God begins to come up with a plan. And in Exodus chapter 25, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, we're going to read some verses. It's going to feel like you are off-roading in a Honda Civic. That's what it's going to feel like, okay? We're all going to walk out of here a little bit sore. But chapter 25, verse 1 says this, then the Lord said to Moses, okay, if you've been with us, you're like, John, we went back to Moses, we were with Joshua. Okay, what God is setting up here continues on through Joshua, continues on through the Old Testament. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings that you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and other types of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary. Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell. I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. What is God setting up? God is desperate to be with them, to be in their presence. So what does he say? We got to create a space where I can dwell in the middle. That word dwell is literally to live in the center. God wants to live in the center of his people. He wants to be with them. Much like I want to be with my grandson, God's going, I just want to be with you. And so this is a way we can do it. We can set up this thing called a tabernacle. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. But what he also does is he gives them an invite. Then he invites them to participate in coming into God's presence. He starts it out with take up an offering. Right? He starts out with give them an invitation to give. Now think about it for a second. God is all powerful. God could show up and do this, and he doesn't need them. He doesn't need any resources from them. But what is he doing? He's inviting them to be a part of what? Stepping into the process, stepping into the invitation to his presence. And so what happens then, right, is they take the things that God has already given them. Isn't it fascinating that God asks us to worship? Right? And God calls us forward to worship, and he invites us into worship through giving. And isn't it fascinating that if you think about their story, everything they had, God had given them when they left Egypt. Remember, they gave him all their gold and all their silver. And so God's given them everything. And now he's going, hey, if you want to, catch the end of this verse, verse one, where it says, you are to receive the offering for me, from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. Right? So what he's saying with that word prompt, is this is voluntary. You don't have to. You know what's crazy? You don't have to worship. God could show up and make you worship, but he doesn't. Why? Because he's giving you an invitation. He's giving me an invitation to what? To worship. He's giving us an invitation to take what he has given and give it back to God. What I love about this is it says, Moses, take from me, right? So they're gonna give it to Moses, but who are they really giving it to? God. Right? And maybe we miss this sometimes because we've been tainted by our culture. We think that when we give, right? When we give, we're giving to an entity, to a church. Can I tell you that we're just stewards? When you give, just like Moses, we're just a steward of that to make sure it goes where it needs to go. For Moses, he needs to make sure they build the things that they're supposed to build. For us, this is how this works. When you give, we're just stewards of that. You're giving to God, not to us. Same when you give to other entities that claim to be doing God's work, right? You're giving to God, not to the people. I would put it this way, that if you ever have a concern of, hey, I'm giving to God, but it's really going to a group of people that are deciding how to steward that. If you ever have questions on where that money goes or how it's handled, I would encourage you to come ask. And we have people from our finance team that will sit with you and talk about it and show you. Because it matters that much to us that what? You give to God. Why? Because it's good for you, because it's an invitation into what God's doing. But it's not just financial resources, right? What God has given to you, what you have right now, is the most important thing on the planet. You know what it is? Breath. God gave you the breath. And just to prove it, you ready? On the count of three, we'll all inhale. One, two, three. And exhale. Okay, everybody still got it? Good, right? But what God has given you, right? It's an invitation to give back what he's already given. He's inviting them in this moment to join him in worship. Worship that will what? Establish his presence with them. It's this beautiful picture. And so what he tells them next is how this is going to take place. He says, have them make an ark. Now this ark is called the Ark of the Covenant. And some of you instantly may go, I've seen that in a movie, right? Some of you may go back to this Indiana Jones character, right? And the idea of Raiders of the Lost Ark, and you've seen the ark opened and man, it like fire came out and spirits came out and people died, right? Like it's powerful. Okay, that is not what this is, okay? That is Hollywood's version. I wanna show you what God has them set up. So have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. Okay, that verse, if you're listening and you're going, I don't know what we just read, good. I drew a picture for you, okay? Here's what it looks like. It's a box, 47 inches long, 27 wide, 27 high. It's a wood box. He says, make a wood box for me. Then verse 11 says this, overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. So what happens now? It looks like this. It's a gold box. So he said, make a box, and now it's a gold box. Verse 12, cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side. So these rings now get attached to the side of the legs, which looks like this. You can kind of see those rings there now. Verse 14, insert the poles into the rings. Oh, sorry, verse 13. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Okay, so now he says, make these poles so that you can carry it. Cover them in gold and it looks like this, right? But what's fascinating is he says, don't remove them. The reason they wouldn't remove them is this, that God was gonna move at any point. And the ark would be the first thing that was taken and moved, and they would know that this is a sign that God is on the move, and so now we are on the move. And so the ark would go out in front of the people and they would all follow the ark as it was carried. Verse 16, then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you. Okay, the covenant law is their agreement with God. God, we will obey you. And God goes, you are my people, right? And so that's the deal between them and God. It was captured on stones. And now those stones are taken and placed inside this wood box. Verse 17, make an atonement cover. Okay, out of this whole passage, you have to remember this, okay? Atonement cover. Got it? Atonement cover. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, which means it's the same size as the top. They're making a lid for this box. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherub on one end. And when you hear cherub, we might think of like babies in diapers. You know what I mean? Like with a harp and bow and arrow type thing. These were a little different. We'll talk about that in a sec. Make one cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at two ends. So what he's saying is one piece of gold, you're going to make these cherubim on both sides of it, and it's going to be a lid for the box. Verse 20, the cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There above the cover, between the two cherubim, I will meet with you. God's saying, I will be present. Where? On the top of this box, and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Okay, so here's what we just read, what it translates to in picture form. Right? This lid, this gold lid, this atonement cover with these cherubs, right? These cherubim that are on either side that have multiple wings, multiple faces, that they are to be one piece carved into it. What's fascinating is this. In this culture at this time, every society, every culture, they had their own version of God. They made an image and they would bow down to that. Listen to what God told them. Right? He says, make this box, put this lid on, this atonement cover with the cherubim. What are the cherubim all the way through scripture? What do they point to? God's presence, where God resides, right? And so now what God is emphasizing is the cherubim being there is not you're going to bow and worship the cherubim, right? That is what everybody else is doing. But God's presence is going to reside in the middle in the form of a cloud. That now God is going to reside between the cherubim, which what are the cherubim there for? To point to God. Okay, so God builds this box. He has him build this box. Now listen what he does with it. In Leviticus 16, verse 11, right? The high priest, who is Aaron, the high priest shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. He is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. So the high priest is to take a bull, kill the bull, right? And it's going to be used to cover his sin, essentially, before God. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. Okay? So what's happening here? I drew you another picture to try and help. What's happening here is they set up a place of worship. It's called the tabernacle. That structure that you see, everybody see the structure in the back? That structure is divided inside. It is divided by a curtain, a big, thick curtain that you couldn't tear, rip, like you couldn't get through. You couldn't just fall through. And so the curtain divides. That box we just talked about, the ark, is placed behind that curtain. It separates everybody from it. And so what's happening, what you're hearing here, is that that box is behind, and now Aaron, the high priest, every single year on the Day of Atonement is going to go behind that curtain and interact with that box, which is where what? The presence of God is. And it says this, he is to put the incense, so the incense he took, he's to put it on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover, right? The lid of the box above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die, right? So God's presence is there, and he has to go in, and the first thing he has to do is take incense and put it on a fire. Why? So it creates smoke. And what does the smoke do? It blocks his vision so he can't see the lid of the box. Why? Because if he sees the lid of the box, God, he's what? He's unholy, God is holy. So the high priest, right? The highest religious person in their entire nation has to walk in, put incense on it to cover the presence of God where it resides, because if he does not, he will die. And then it says this, verse 14. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his fingers sprinkle it on the front of that lid, on the front of that cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his fingers seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people. So he's covered his sin. Now he's going to cover everybody else's. How does he do that? Take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. So he's going to do the exact same thing. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same in the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. What is it all saying, right? God's going, I want to be in your presence. I'm so desperate to be with my people. I'm so desperate to be with my kids, but I am holy and you were not. So if you step into my presence, you're going to die. So here's how we got to do this, that you got to set up this box and you got to have this lid. And once a year, this high priest is going to come in and he's going to put blood on the atonement cover, right? And he's just buying a covering for his. That word atonement is to cover. In the Old Testament, the literal interpretation is to cover. What is he covering? The uncleanliness, the unholiness, the sin that is his. He's covering it for what? One more year. And then he's taking a goat and he's doing the same thing on this cover. Why? So that he can provide a way for God to stay with his people. He can provide a way for the people to be in the presence of God. That he takes his blood and he puts it on there, and then all of a sudden they're covered for another year. God essentially covers their sin so he doesn't see it, so that he can remain with them. And then guess what? Next year, he'll do it again. 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 Why? Because this was a ritual that had to be performed. Now listen to this, Romans chapter 3, verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all, every single human has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as, catch these words, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. What that's saying is that what we get is we get Jesus, right? And what Jesus has done, Jesus is for us the atonement cover. That language there, the sacrifice of atonement, we don't know how to translate it, right? In our English Bibles, we've done our best. But when you get into the original language, what Paul's doing is he's writing to this church in Rome. He's going, don't miss who Jesus is for you. That Jesus is, and that word that's in there, the sacrifice of atonement, is actually a point all the way back to this box, right? And inside that box with that lid, or on top of that box, that lid, the language that's used for that is going, Jesus is the atonement cover for you. Now you may be going, John, I don't even know what that means. I hear the words, but I don't know. What that means is this, think about what the atonement cover did. It took unholy people and allowed them to be in the presence of a holy God. What has Jesus done for you? Jesus is the way that you, even though full of sin, can step into the presence of God and not be evaporated, right? The idea that you can step into the presence of God, and because of Jesus, who is your atonement covering, that in the presence of God, you can experience life and wholeness. Because when Jesus went to the cross, and he stretched out his arms, he didn't just die for your sin today. He didn't just die for your sin yesterday. He died for your sin's future. Every single sin, all the way through, past, present, future, has been nailed to a cross with Jesus. It is already paid for. There is nothing left to pay for. That when we sit here and we Because think about it for a second. If God doesn't take care of your sin, he can't be present with you, right? Remember this unholy, holy thing. So here's what happens. Hebrews 10 puts it this way. Hebrews 10:9 says this. Then he said, Jesus is the he. Then Jesus said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first covenant. What was the first covenant? This box that you kept coming back to, right? This sprinkling of the animal's blood. He sets that aside, right? Why? To establish the second. And by the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once and for all. Right? You've been made holy. You've been made holy. How? Through Jesus. And that may not seem like a big deal to you. You may be like, I don't understand it. I don't feel holy. It doesn't matter what you feel. It's what you are. And how do I know that? Because when Jesus died for you, one of the things he was doing is he is cleansing you from all sin once and for all. That you're cleansing, you're made into a new creation, as Corinthians talks about. That you are completely new. Why do you need to be completely new? Because God's presence, he desires, he's desperate to be with you. And so he cleanses you from the inside out. He makes you holy and righteous in his eyes. Why? So that he, through his spirit, can come and what? Indwell in you. When you were buying your coffee today, or getting a free coffee, I don't care. God's presence was with you. When you woke up and you took that first breath, God's presence was with you. And when you slept all night, God's presence was with you. And when you go to work tomorrow, God's presence is with you. It's in you. Why? Because he made you holy so that he could be in you. Because he's desperate to be in your presence. Like a grand, I don't know what I'm going to be called. I'm not ready for that word yet. Like a grandpa to a grandson. The desperation to be with is what God carries for you. And so he made a way through the atonement covering that is Jesus Christ. So that you could experience the presence of God in everything you do. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's amazing grace. That's overwhelming. That God would love us that much. Church, I'm really glad I don't live when there was a box. I'm really glad that I wasn't one of those people. Because think about it, only the high priest ever went where? Right? I'm really glad that I live in a day where God wakes up with me and sits on the couch in the morning. I'm really glad I live in a space where I get to walk with God intimately throughout the day. That I'm never alone. I'm never abandoned. Even in the hardest moment, I'm not abandoned. I'm not alone. He is with us and he is in us. But you know what's amazing about worship? Worship is a choice. And sometimes we think of worship as just what we sing together. That's a part of worship. But think about it for a second, right? Worship is an invitation. God will never force you to worship. God will never force you to take any part of your life and make more of him with it, which is what worship is. He will never make you do that. But he provides, just like he did for the Israelites, he provides an opportunity. What are you gonna do with the opportunity to take what God has given? What are you gonna do this morning? Because here's the thing, to my knowledge, Zach ain't gonna make you sing. But what are you gonna do with what you've been given? That you have the opportunity before Almighty God in the presence of God to take the breath that is a gift from God. What are you going to do with what he's given you? Because you have an opportunity to take that very breath. And when you exhale it, God designed that when we exhale and we use our speech apparatus called our mouth, we create words. And words can ascribe amazing greatness. They can ascribe amazing worth. What are you gonna do with your breath when you have an invitation before you to worship through song? How are you gonna choose to take it and offer it back to him? I mean, I'm so excited. I don't know what I'll be called by this little guy, but I can only imagine the joy that will be in my heart the first time he calls me by name. Could you imagine the joy of your heavenly Father who is desperate to be with you when you choose, because no one forced you, to stand up and exhale praise to him? Would you stand? We're going.